and now Evangelist David Shannon.
So we'll open your Bibles to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. You know, we can go down the road and we can see a car accident that's just pretty bad. We can see bodies even laid out on the grass, and what is amazing is that there will always be cars that continue to drive by. Why? Why would one of the first few automobiles to pass a terrible wreck site continue driving by? Because society says, I don't want to get involved. There are those that have problems in their marriage. They have problems with their children. They have problems in just dealing with self. And they want to talk with someone, but yet when they go around their friends and they try to open up, many of their friends close them out. Many of their friends change the subjects. Why? Because many of us don't want to get involved. There's actually been clippings of films where on the New York City streets, someone in broad daylight is going out and breaking into a car, broad daylight, right on the street, and people just pass by. They look, they watch for a minute to see if what they're really seeing is happening, and then continue walking by as if nothing was happening. Why? Society says, don't get involved. You see, we see that and we learn that from the time we're very small. And even as we grow older, we look at the legal system and oftentimes it emphasizes to us, yes, it is best if you don't get involved. But then we read texts such as the latter half of the second chapter of Galatians and we find out that Christ says we must get involved. Read with me, if you will, beginning at verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Brethren, it's a sad, sad story. But one that any of us could be guilty of. A good man. A strong man. A man that has done so much for the cause of Christ. A man that if you and I tried to compare our life to his, we would probably come up saying that we need to work a little harder. We need to do a little more. And that is the man of Peter. A very good man. Yet even Peter makes a mistake. Here he's eating with the Gentiles. Paul walks up. Going back to his old tradition, he probably almost without thinking jumps up and he separates himself from those Gentiles, because that's the way it would have had to been under the old law. And then we find that not only he commits the wrong, but then the other Jews following, and even that good man, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, becomes a discouragement to the Gentiles. Can you imagine how that cut the Gentiles? Can you imagine how that hurt them so badly? They had accepted that them and the Jews could be one in Christ. And now strong men such as Peter and Barnabas betray that they have taught them very selves. It's a very powerful story that we read this morning. But as we look in our text this morning, I want us to concentrate upon one verse that Paul used to persuade Peter. Now, as we look down through the text, as you're just scanning there, you see 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all remarks about the law versus the faith of Christ, how that we can't have grace under the old law. Then finally in 17, he says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Paul says, God forbid, Christ is not the minister of sin. So what we need to find out is how to serve Christ. And verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Do you notice something happened here? Paul took this situation personally. For if I Now, wait a minute, Paul. I don't understand why you say I. You see, Paul, if you'll remember, it's Peter. He's the one that did the separating. It's the other Jews that follow behind him. It's Barnabas that went right along. But, Paul, why are you walking up and saying, for if I? Brethren, we must become involved. We must. There's no way around it. When we look at the very example of Jesus Christ, when we look at the structure of the church and the purpose that it is to serve, when we look at the God in heaven, we find out that to be Christ-like is to be involved in people's lives. Think for a moment, if you will, to the parable in Luke, the 15th chapter of the lost sheep. Can you imagine that shepherd in that parable going to his final destination, knowing he began with 100 sheep, looking back and very carefully counting and coming up with only the 99 sheep, and then saying, well, I've lost one. And I'm sure that that one is right back there from where I started. As a matter of fact, I could go back and I could find him. But I don't want to get involved. I'll just leave him there. Can you imagine? I doubt anyone here this morning can imagine our God in heaven feeling that way about us. If you fell from the faith in Jesus Christ this morning, can you imagine next week God looking down from heaven and saying, I don't care. I don't want to get involved in your life. You live however you want to live. It doesn't bother me. Can you imagine the prodigal son? We all remember the story. But try. Just try to imagine the story of the prodigal son with the attitude of the father saying, I don't want to get involved. Can you imagine after all that that younger son had been through, finally coming down the road and the father going and closing the door and saying, I'd like to go out and welcome him. I'd like to go out and just see if he's going to change. I don't want to get involved. I'll just stay here. I'll let him come and I'll let him beg. I'll let him plead. I'll make sure that he has his life right before I get involved with him again. Brethren, we can't imagine it. But yet, why are we so tempted to feel that way toward others? Paul did a very beautiful thing here. I'm sure that because Paul was a man, his temptation, his first temptation surely must have been, maybe I could look the other way. Maybe I could pretend that I never saw this separation. Maybe that I'll act like it's nothing obvious that all the Gentiles are over here and all the Jews are over here and that there was a big separation right when I walked up. You know, he could have done those things. But instead, he approaches them and he talks with them about the wrong. And he talks to Peter directly in front of the others so that they could learn from the mistake. Brethren, this morning, when he says in verse 18, for if I build again, he meant I'm becoming involved. For if I. One thing that I hope we can learn from Paul's example here is that when we become involved, there are a few things we should remember. Before we go to the next point, let's just mention two or three of these things that can help us tremendously. The first thing is that we must be open and honest. You notice, he very, with certain words, told Peter, if thou, being a Jew, in verse 14, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He was very honest. Today, you and I would probably say, Peter, why are you living the life of a hypocrite? Why are you taking forth in this kind of action? We need to be honest. Have you ever noticed that perhaps the easiest thing to talk about when you go up to someone that you know has tried to live a faithful Christian life, but now they have fallen away, the easiest thing to talk about is the weather. You ever notice that? The easiest thing to talk about is what's happening at work on the sports channel. That's Satan. He's going to make everything easy to talk about except the sin, the wrong. Praise God that Paul didn't walk up, see all of this happening, and then say, isn't it a beautiful day outside? Let's eat a meal and I'm leaving as soon as I can. No, he was honest. He was open. The second thing that he did was that he approached the wrong and he left any kind of judging to someone else. He talked with him directly about the sin. He didn't judge his motive behind the sin. He didn't judge all of the wrong that Peter had done before. He talked with him about the sin that he had committed that time, that day. Now, a third thing that is very important is that his answer included Jesus. Brethren, this morning, we need to realize that there's never a time for you and I to give advice and leave Jesus out of that advice. Never a time. We can talk to friends in the world, and when they ask our advice, it would always, should always be based upon what Jesus would do. When we look in our life, there's never a time to make a decision based on anything else except what would Jesus do. When we're raising our children, that should always be the question, what would Jesus do? In our marriages, what would Jesus do? Surely every kind of help that we can give should be based upon how we can help in the name of Jesus. Here, Paul says, for if I, he was involved. Notice the next phrase, if I build again the things which I destroyed. Now, what had he destroyed? He had been destroying the law, the old law, the Mosaical law, the law that built up a great barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember back in Acts the 9th chapter. In Acts the 9th chapter, Saul was converted. And one of the main reasons for his conversion is so he can carry the gospel to the Gentiles. We turn over one page to Acts the 10th chapter, and what's happening? Peter is told to go and see Cornelius in that vision. And he goes and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. Now remember, this is Peter. Preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. Then he goes back to the Jews, and the Jews begin to ask him why he would ever do such a thing. And in the 11th chapter, he tells them why. Because now God is no respecter of persons. And now this same Peter is making such a mistake as he made here in Galatians the 2nd chapter. Brethren, we surely must realize that as Paul looked upon this event, to ignore it. Now please notice this, point number 2. To ignore it is to build it. To ignore it is to build it. Paul himself was not guilty of jumping up from the table and running to the other side, but to walk up and to see a sin in the building and to turn his face from it was to be a contributor to that sin. Brethren, we are the church. And when I see a problem in the church, it's my responsibility with all the love I can muster and with all the truth that is in God's Word to go and to face that problem. And if I turn my face from it and if I ignore it, I am just as guilty as the one that is involved in it. Just as guilty. Because I have become a stumbling block by allowing others to believe that I approve of the sin. If you will turn with me to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Just as when Christ died on the cross and the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, symbolic meaning that now God and mankind can be one again. Just as true as that is also the true fact that God intends for the church to not have any middle walls built up in it. Christ died to tear down the middle wall between man and God. Christ died to tear down the middle wall between man and man, which was the Jew and Gentile. Brethren, this day, we must realize there's one thing that builds walls in the church. One thing. And that's sin. And any time you and I choose to turn our face from sin, and not approach it with truth, compassion, and love, we're adding a block to that wall. Anytime. That's hard, isn't it, brother? You see, I want to think that I can live my life to self. And as long as I keep self right, I can go on and not worry about anyone else. But that's not being Christ-like. Christ was always reaching out to help others as well. For if we have to become involved. Build again the things which were destroyed. Paul worked very hard. Peter worked very hard to destroy this wall. But now it was being built back, so Paul chose to become involved and tear it back down. But notice what he says in the last phrase, I make myself a transgressor. You know, we can read marriage counseling books, and so many books say that if a spouse has been unfaithful, you can always go back into the marriage and you can find things that were wrong, and so both are guilty. I agree with you to a point. I agree with you to a point on that. But the final line is no one can make you sin. No one. We often hear teenagers say, but listen, I was just in the group and they made me do it. No one can make you sin. We often hear a spouse say of another spouse, but you don't understand the way they were. You don't understand the life that they lived. They made me do it. No one makes you do it. Remember in the 70s, the big saying was, the devil made me do it. Oh yes, he tempts us. But the devil doesn't make us do anything. This day, let's be as a big, honest person as Paul was. Paul was a big man because Paul was big enough to say, I make myself a transgressor. Peter, you didn't make me a transgressor just because you led me astray. I make myself a transgressor if I follow your ways. This morning, if we could learn those three points and live them out, our lives would be so much better and the lives of those around us would be much better. You see, if you come to me out of love and with the truth, it's going to impress me. It's going to tell me that you care for me. It's going to tell me that you want the church to be what Christ wants it to be. How does Christ love the church? Ephesians 5:25, so much that He gave Himself for it. This morning, how much do you love the church? How willing are you to serve the church? Before we close, let's look at one final verse. Notice with me, if you will, Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 20. He warned against the things that we should do. And then finally, he sums it all up in one verse. This is the Christian life, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans, the 6th chapter, makes it very clear that to become a Christian, we must die with Christ. The old man of sin must be crucified. We must be buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism and arise to walk a new life. Here, that's what Paul is referring to. Here Paul says, I've crucified that old man of sin. I no longer can go around and participate in the things that society would agree with. I have to participate with the things that Christ would agree with. You see, society could agree in this day and time with building that wall between the Jew and the Gentile. Society had no problem with that. They would accept it. Paul says, I can't. I crucified that part of me. You remember, he was the one persecuting Christians. Now I live for Christ. This morning, are you involved with Christ? This morning, are you willing to take Christ and be involved with others? This morning, Are you willing to be a strong enough person to say, if there's wrong in my life, I am responsible? Brethren, we can't blame others. We can't wait on others. We have a soul that we are responsible for. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?